Okay, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is where we're at. Remind you that we're in the portion of this book where Paul is encouraging this fellowship. But Paul didn't receive, as you've read the scripture, you see this, he didn't receive a hearty welcome everywhere that he went. But that was, this church in Thessalonica was a special group of believers there. And again, I think when I say church, what we, our mind run to is like we do it. But I want to remind you that it really was nothing like we do it. And it's not really the methodology that's important. It is the sense of fellowship and the work of the Holy Spirit. But these were really house churches is what they were. Which means they would have been established in several different places, would have probably had an overseer that Paul had set up there over the whole type, over all the different house churches, and had several different teachers or pastors within the whole community and stuff. It wasn't just one church. It was more described as a church in a certain location or a body of believers in a certain location. In this case, Thessalonica. And again, remember, they are transitioning. They're a group of people like so many in that day that were transitioning from paganism to biblical Christianity. Most of the New Testament was not even written at this time for them. So their instruction came from having some Old Testament scriptures, but also from the teachings. At that time, they called them the teachings of the apostles. And they would receive those teachings of the apostles either by word or by written down. And this came to them as a letter from the apostle. So when you see that, you see he is expressing to them specifically his heart for where they were, and also trying to help them understand where things are going. That's the interesting dynamic of this book, is he's actually going to take them to the end of time, or take us there also. It is a letter to believers. We've talked about that before. That's what that term epistle speaks of. A letter to believers. And Paul wrote them. James wrote one. Jude wrote one. Peter wrote a couple of them. These are all epistles to the churches or to the believers. Now, last week we talked about Paul's testimony and his example to the believers. Now he's going to carry that over to the church. These are meant to be encouraging words. And I want to say this, not only to the church at Thessalonica, but hopefully for us also. Because the ministry that they had in the first century is the ministry we have in our century. It, like I said, it will look different. The model and how we do things looks different, but the ministry and the mission hasn't changed. It remains the exact same thing. So Paul talked about the power of the gospel and the fact that he did not present it to them, you know, like a slick salesman, but more in humility and brokenness and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what we want, isn't it? We want people to hear the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know we do not have the ability to convince anybody to believe. Only God can bring someone in to believe. And so we want to share it in the same power we want them to receive it. You understand what I'm saying? That same Holy Spirit that will touch their hearts and bring them to a place of faith like he did you needs to be the same Holy Spirit that's empowering us as we go out and we share it. And think about this. When the Holy Spirit's at work, is at work at both ends, you've got something really great going on. That's what Paul talks about here. So then in verse 8, where we'll start today, Paul speaks of the church. There's three words I'm going to give you in our readings today, just to maybe help you understand. First of all, he will talk about how they testify to Jesus. That is what they do. Then he's going to talk about their testimony. That's how they live. And then he's going to talk about their testing. I just put those three T's together this morning. What do you think? Okay. Hopefully it helps you. My point is that it helps you remember. That last one is going to be important because I think a lot of us think, well, you know, I've trusted Jesus. Everything's going to be smooth from now on. How many of you have been a Christian long enough? No, that ain't true. So So sometimes we think that we're rescued from what the rest of the world has to go through, and that's just not true. We will face everything that everybody else in the world will face, but here's the good thing. Never alone. Never alone. Sonny.
Can you help those of us whose memories are not as sharp as they are? You said how the testimony of the Thessalonians, and then what were the testing?
Three T's.
Yeah. They testify, they speak it. Testimony, I use that term in how they live. And then the third thing is the testing.
Thank you.
That they'll experience, like we all experience. And these things are to be true for all of us as believers. Okay? So let's go to verse 8 and let's see what he says there for God. So he says, From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. There is the testifying. Okay? Someone who testifies speaks of what has happened. We understand that in the legal sense. And Paul says this about them. They didn't keep quiet about their faith. How many of you have ever been told that you need to keep your faith to yourself? Okay? Whether it's an individual that tells you, I would say to you, we live in a time where society actually tells us this. You can talk about anything but religion and politics. And they don't mean the politics part. Everybody talks about that. Well, not everybody, but people talk about that like you don't have a right to talk about your religion. Matter of fact, there are some people that just don't even understand their own country, where they'll tell maybe a politician, or they'll tell someone who would dare to quote a scripture to say, you have no right to do that. Don't you understand separate from the church and state? It's a lot of garbage is what it is. By the way, Alan Skillicorn got a letter from the local secularist and atheist just yesterday. He sent me a copy of it, warning him that he needed to cease from quoting scripture when he's sitting on the podium there as a councilman. It's just garbage. And they're trying to scare him. They sent us one before when we met in the park and said, you guys really shouldn't be beating on public property. And if you keep it up, we'll follow suit. Have at it. They never did. It was one of those letters that comes from a lawyer, you know, Esquire, that's supposed to scare you from doing that. So just pray for, you know, I always tell, when you have a Christian politician that's willing at least to speak the word of God, whether you agree with his policies or anything like that, pray for him. He's a brother or sister in Christ that needs to be lifted up. So, The world wants you to shut up. Okay? They don't want you to testify. But it is your call. It is our call. We are called to give a reason for the hope that is found within us. Now, you cannot give a reason by remaining mute. You must speak. And again, if we're not careful, sometimes the church just passes that off to the ordained clergy or those who have a special position. But there's not, I said it in my sermon Sunday, I know you remember this part, that we're all called to share the gospel. We're all called to share the gospel. There's not a one of us in here. And it's not, it, you know, I think the church is better trained than it's ever been, quote, trained, yet we're doing less than we've ever done. Because we bought into it. You can't pray in public. You can't speak about Jesus in public. You got to keep all that stuff to yourself. And it's just not true. If they outlaw prayer, which they have in a lot of places, which told our kid, you know what? If they tell you you cannot pray in school, nobody can stop you from praying. Nobody. You can pray anywhere, anytime. Who's going to stop you? You know, someone say, well, I just want more public prayer in school. I'm going to tell you, I don't want teachers that I don't know whether they believe or not leading my kids in prayer. I don't know who they're praying to. I'll teach my kids how to pray and teach them they can pray anywhere that they want to pray.
I was just going to say, but it reminds me of what I heard recently. I mean, we should really for people, because there's that guy who was being defended by a lawyer from the Thomas More Society, but he actually prayed in front of an abortion silently, and a year and a half later because Roe versus Wade changed the thing, that a year and a half later, the FBI came to his house and they arrested him and there was some kind of trial. And now he's going to maybe spend 11 years in prison.
It's
happening. Isn't that remarkable?
Yeah, we are surprised. And by the way, both James and Peter tell us, do not be surprised that these happen. You know, we're surprised because we haven't experienced it before.
That's right.
But Jack Hibbs, pastor over in California, he's a Calvary Chapel pastor, stood up before the Congress, did the opening prayer, and dared to pray in Jesus' name. And they are all over him. You know, they're calling him you've heard this term, when they call you a Christian nationalist, that's not a compliment. And that, it's lost all meaning. Okay, they want you to believe that Christian nationalists want everybody in the state to become Christian and serve like a theocracy. That's usually what it has meant in the past. What it means now is if you believe the Bible and pray in Jesus' name, you're a Christian nationalist. So these things are happening. All right, Mary.
I just really do believe in the power of prayer. And the man that Michelle was talking about, his name is Paul Vaughn.
That's right.
And he's the father of 11 children. Good Christian man. And they are trying to put him away. They're using him as an example. So please pray that the courts will reverse.
Okay. So here's my point. It seems real mild as I say it here. You and I are called to testify to what we know to be true and what we believe in. If we don't, God has no other plan. I'm not saying God cannot. We hear stories of people over in Muslim countries and stuff where they have visions or dreams and come to faith. Well, that's not going to happen all the time. Could it happen? Yeah, but God's plan is us. That's what I'm saying. So Paul commends them because they were willing to testify. Sound, I like his word, sound forth what has happened to them, how their life has changed, who Jesus Christ is. And notice here, you see what I would call even a missionary's heart, not only in Macedonia, but in Acacia. So what? Not just in their own community do they see the need to share what Christ has done for them, but they want the whole world. These people very early caught on to the commission Christ gave to his followers. Go into all where? All the world. And I love the picture they give us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where you start in that circle closest to you. You start in your Jerusalem. But then you're not to stay there. You're to spread to your Judea, then your Samaria. And then he says, to the uttermost parts of the world. Okay? So it takes a willingness to open our mouths and share. We try to teach people. Shouldn't have to teach you your testimony. It's your testimony, but to say, don't be ashamed of what Christ has done for you. And not everybody's going to receive it, I guarantee you. But ultimately, nobody can deny it. It's yours. Okay, you know what Jesus has done for you. You know, an easy little format for your testimony. You up? Three things: what you were when He found you, what happened when He found you, and how your life has changed. And I didn't have to take a long time, but that you can share with anybody. That's the reason for the hope that's found within you. Okay? So he commends them for that, and he goes on to say, but not only in Macedonia and Acacia, but in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. Can you imagine? Being the missionary apostle, going to a new place, and you say, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. You say, oh, wait a minute. We already heard about Jesus from Cornerstone. Now, I'm going to tell you, how does that bless the heart of a missionary? Okay, the same thing what he's saying here. They go to different places, and they get there and they say, oh, well, the people from Thessalonica, the Thessalonica church has already, they've already been here. They've already told us. Would you tell us more? What a blessing that would be to someone who thinks, I'm going into a field that that no one's even begun to plow up and get there and see that someone's already plowed the ground, just waiting for you to come and throw some seeds down. See how the kingdom of God works? And that's what he intends for us to do. It's not, ultimately, it's not important what your part is in sharing the truth with someone or with someone's. What is important is that you share the truth. You may be the first, you may be the second, you may be the thousandth person that God brings across someone's path. And you may even be blessed enough to be the person that the Holy Spirit decides he's going to use in that moment to bring them to salvation. Ever been involved in that before? Where you've spoken that word and the Holy Spirit's touched your heart and they've come to faith and he allowed you to be a part of seeing someone be born again. What an incredible blessing. Doesn't always happen. And sometimes we think, unless we can close the deal, but folks, it's not a deal. We're trying to sell Jesus at all. We're trying to share Jesus and trust the Holy Spirit to do what he does. And if that part is just to let them know, maybe in a very small way, that Jesus loves them, maybe that's all he wants you to share that day. And then you say, well, what if they go to hell? That's not, I'm not saying this in a callous way. What if I don't get them to say the prayer and they go to hell? That doesn't belong to you. I've seen all these techniques. I've seen pastors use these techniques and bug people until they say the prayer. That was my first pastor when I was an associate pastor. And on the way out, I said, you understand that those people are just as lost as they were when we walked in. And he looked at me, well, they said the prayer. I said, they said the prayer to get us out of there because you were annoying them. They weren't ready. Got to trust the Holy Spirit with people's timing, too. I know I'd love everybody to be saved instantaneously. Okay? But it doesn't always work that way. We have to trust that he's put us at a specific place at a specific time. And if we listen to him and respond to him, we can share what he has. And then just leave it in his hands. Does that make sense to you? By the way, that takes a lot of load off your shoulders, too. Got to win them to Jesus. Well, that's not what it's about. I mean, we've seen evangelists use those terminologies almost like a cheerleader on the sideline of a football game, trying to get you to win as many people to Jesus on a soul winning day as you possibly can. What's a soul winning day? Should be today, tomorrow, every day. But the soul winning belongs to the Spirit of God, not to us. Okay. Make sense? I hope it does. Okay. But you know what has to happen for anything to happen? You need to be willing to testify. Just like this church. Thoughts, input on that verse. All right, then let's go to verse 9. Second thing. If you're going to testify and you don't want to have what you testify to be hindered, you need to make sure your testimony is right. You say, well, my testimony is what I'm going to tell them. No, you're going to test. Yes. But if you think your testimony is merely what you're going to say, what you're going to testify to, then you're going to miss the point here. What he says here in verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning in what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So what did they see? They saw lives that were changed. Okay. We are to testify to who Christ is and what he does. But our testimony, verbal, yes, but even more than verbal, is the way that our lives have changed. My testimony is what you see in me. Okay. Now, again, it shouldn't draw people just to us. It ought to point people to Jesus, of course. But they need to see that we're not, there is something different. And that difference is not found in some sort of self-righteousness or putting forward people that were spiritually superior to them. it certainly should always be seen in humility, but in the reality of lives that have been changed. That third part of what you share, what has happened to me since I've come to Christ. Now, you can lie to people about that, but you know what they're going to see? Mm-hmm. Okay. One of the most powerful things that God, the Holy Spirit, uses in us is the way we live our lives. Okay. There's that old hymn, "Do others see Jesus in you?" Remember that old hymn? You don't? I'll sing it for you. No, I won't. But the part was that wonderful hymn was again that the question was, when people look at your life, do they see Jesus in your life? And by the way, remember, we testify of Jesus, and our testimony, the way we live, ought to be reflection of who Jesus Christ is in our life. Now, you, when you were born again, were perfected in Christ. You were made everything you need to be in Christ. But the truth is, we're also learning how to walk in that, are we not? So we don't always act perfect. We don't always act godly or like Jesus. And by the way, that's even part of our testimony. You know, I guarantee you most people in our community, in a community that you're in, don't want a bunch of people walking about a foot higher than them or acting like they're better than them type thing. We're people on a journey. But from our perspective, and again, I wouldn't say throw this at anybody else, but from our perspective, please understand, you're on that journey because you belong to Him. And unless you belong to Him, you can't even start that journey. So even on that journey, when we head off in the wrong direction or we fail or something like that, part of our testimony and what we'll testify to it is that our Savior is a forgiving and a restoring Savior. Not only do lost people need to know that truth, but other believers need to know that truth too. Because even church people, a lot of church people, have learned to put on a very powerful facade. I'm okay, you're okay. But I just fell flat on my face. Okay. So I would say sometimes what we do is we put on, like we do Sunday go to meeting clothes, we put on a Sunday go to meeting facade. Okay. Yeah, well, I've had nothing but victory in Jesus this week. Really? Okay. Maybe we're struggling. And church ought to be a place, or felt not the church, but gathering with those who are close to us in Christ ought to be a place where we could share that. One of the reasons why I'm a big proponent of the small groups and stuff. You have people that you're close to, and the small groups don't have to be formal. They could be, you know, I always say, they could be the worship team. As they meet on Sunday, just as an example, meet on Sunday and say, you know, guys, before we get into practicing the song, I just need to let you know I was struggling this week. There you have a connection with people, and there you share that. It could be you ladies who are over here having coffee right after this thing right now, where you're just sharing stuff. It could be just calling up. It doesn't even have, this is the informal, calling up a brother or sister in Christ, can we have lunch? You just created a small group, someone you're going to sit down with and talk with and share with. Okay, so sometimes we think I have to be the perfect Christian, even though I'm not. And that's not an excuse not to be, but it is a declaration of a reality that none of us are. And as long as we play spiritual games and say, I've arrived and I'm waiting for you to catch up type thing, it's all you're having is just another religious group. Body of Christ is what we're to be. The family of God is what we're to be. And families deal with issues. Families walk through hard things sometimes. Families and individuals and families stumble sometimes. But a family that's not dysfunctional will come along and pick up that stumbling person and do the best I can to love them back. Okay? So the point is, again, here, the body of Christ or the church should look like its head. That's Jesus. So the things we do, the way we treat one another, even Jesus gave us the prime example in the gospel. What did he say? This is how people will know you are mine. What did he say? As you love one another. When you love one another, people will know you're mine. And that love, again, is not an expression of an emotion. Okay. And we all don't do that well. So we also need forgiveness of one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to challenge one another. But we need to give a little bit of space for the fact that we haven't arrived yet. Okay. And so when someone does, give a little grace. We talked about grace a couple weeks ago in here. They talk, we need to give each other a little bit of grace when it comes to that. And by the way, don't assume that people know what you need. Sometimes you need to share it with them. Okay. All right. Question or comments on that second part? So you're called to open your mouth and testify, speak the truth, but you're not to do that apart from living Christ or living the truth. Now, once again, if you think that means smooth sailing, because you're doing those two things as best as you can, and that if you think that Christian life means smooth sailing, you missed the point. Jesus prayed for his disciples that God would keep them safe in the world. These were the guys that were used to establish the church all over the known world at that time. And Jesus prayed for their protection. He knew that they would be tested. You can't live in a world that's hostile. And I know many Christians don't even believe this. In a world that's hostile to God, you can't live in that world as one of God's children and not have to deal with testings and trials. It's an impossibility. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. They rejected me, they're going to reject you. Yet, let's just be honest, most people have no issues with Christian churches. Ever think about why? Maybe we're just a little bit cleaned up like them instead of being like Jesus. And again, I'm not saying go out and be offensive or be looking for a fight. I'm just saying to you, if you have a world that hates Jesus or hates God or rejects him, and we are his people, why would we expect them to accept us while they reject him? So there's a testing that will always be a part of being a person who's willing to open their mouth and testify to who Jesus Christ is, and to live a life that is that living testimony to a life that's changed, that really is contrary to the spirit of the world that we find ourselves in. Please know that there will be testing. There'll be testing. So verse 10 says, and I like how he said, not only talks about that they've turned from idols or a pagan lifestyle to the one and true God. And then he says, and they're willing and they are waiting for the Son from heaven, whom we raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Waiting for Jesus is never passive. It is always active. And that action that happens to us, again, two things he said here. We testify and we live our lives. That's testifying or testimony. But understand this. The other action will be the attacks of the enemy of your soul. And he has a whole litany of avenues that he likes to attack believers from. Part of our faith is we are waiting to see Jesus. What's an interesting thing you think of? We have Jesus. He's in our heart, if you will. He lives within us and stuff. But we've never seen him. Okay. Has anybody seen him? That would be a special occasion if they did. So if they had that, you know, but again, it's not the norm. Okay. Part of our faith, and Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen, yet they believe. But one of the things we're waiting for with great anticipation is the day we get to see him. All right. And part of the reality of our faith is knowing that he is coming back again. And we want to be a people who are faithful. In other words, living our testimony when he returns. But the point is, it's not just you know, you get to spend all your Christian life in Cabo. You're leaning back on the beach with a little fruit drink with no alcohol that has a little umbrella in it. And you're just waiting there for someone to serve you and come in and give you some clean towels and stuff like that. I mean, there's some people have that idea. I trusted Jesus. Everything's going to be good from now on. But not what he teaches us. He says part of that waiting will be a testing that will come. You say, well, if I'm just closer to God, maybe I won't have to be tested like that. So I would ask you, and you look ahead, just if you just look ahead, if verse 4 in chapter 2, just the last part, I'll fill in the gap here, but I just want you to see what Paul says even about himself. He says at the end, I said, but God who tests our heart. Some people say, and you'll hear some preachers say, if you just walk in faith, if you just believe, if you just, you know, confess it big enough, then you won't ever have to faith because your faith will prevent you from ever having to be tested, tried, or anything like that. Well, so you're going to tell me, I'm still waiting for the person that walked closer to Jesus than Paul did. And yet when you read about Paul, his faith is tested all the time. It was not, again, a passive waiting in paradise until Jesus come back again. Matter of fact, it is Paul who told us in the book of Ephesians, rather than just sitting back waiting and luxury stuff, he said, you need to put on the armor of God. And you need to stand up. And again, that stand is not just stand your ground. That stand up means to represent. Stand up for the faith. Because there is an enemy of your soul who's coming at you and will continue, relentlessly come at you. And then Jesus tells us that as his time grows shorter, he actually becomes more active. So when we look at the matter of waiting for him in heaven, again, not passive, and understand that we are in a battle. We know the victory is already won because we're sitting here waiting for our Savior to come back. We know that's going to happen. But until that comes, we need to be standing in the armor of God. Again, that word standing, representing. When I stand for something, I represent it. And that's what he's telling us to do, to stand in the armor of God. So three things there. Again, when you think about your Christian faith and that which Paul commends the church at Thessalonica, he commends them because they're willing to talk about Jesus and their faith. He commends them because their lives, not only have they been born again, but their lives represent or testify that God has changed them. But they're not naive. And I wish Christians would stop being naive when it comes to this. They understood that if they're going to be followers of Jesus, there's a price to pay. And your faith, their faith was tested. Our faith will be tested. As far as I'm concerned, the Western church is too comfortable with the world today. Way too comfortable with the world today. I saw a couple things. One was sent to me today where on Super Bowl Sunday, if you're my Facebook friend, you'll see them on there. I put them up there. It just irritates me. Because I'm not talking about the world up there. I'm talking about the church. A church has these two announcers starting their Super Bowl Sunday church service. Two guys sitting like they do, you know, for sports. I don't have any, you know. And then all of a sudden, the pastor comes out in a jersey and the pastor's wife comes out in a jersey. And there's another guy out there that's kind of the referee and stuff. They flip a coin. The pastor's wife wins. She's able to kick off. Guess what? She kicks out off the podium out into the audience. Guess what he's holding there that she kicks? The Bible. And the church, thousands of people, apparently, sat there cheering this instead of one godly person standing up and saying, this is so contrary to God. Another church.
Church in a church sanctuary?
Oh, yeah. It was for a Sunday morning service on Super Bowl Sunday. But that's not even, I mean, that's bad enough. But you have this other one where they have this Garth Brooks lookalike sing up there all Garth Brooks songs going Jesus in the middle of them, so it sounds like it. And then the pastor comes flying across the stage on a wrecking ball.
Oh, jeez.
Now, you may not, your generation may not understand the wrecking ball, but Miley Cyrus, almost naked, did a song called Wrecking Ball, where she rides on a wrecking ball to the thing, and here comes the pastor on a wrecking ball. What is this? Is a clown show. And even worse, it speaks of the apostate church that has rejected its Lord for this garbage. And again, thousands of people think this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. What's happening today when the people of God can sit and feast on the Word of God and enjoy the presence of God? Have to be entertained to that level. Someone asked me, was I surprised? I'm not surprised anymore. I'm disgusted. So when we see this, God again tells us, you know, we're not to be like the world. And if we have to, we had one little old lady in my first church. I thought she was ancient back then. And I didn't realize the wisdom that she had. But she had talked to our music guy. She says, and I didn't get it then, but she was talking about the music and stuff. And she said to him, said, Cliff, his name was Cliff too, but that was the music guy, said, Cliff, I just want to share this with you. She did it from a humble heart and stuff, just an old country lady. And she said, you know, if our music moves our feet before it moves our heart, we're doing it wrong. And her point simply was that if it's just about emotion and entertainment and what makes us feel good on the outside, something's wrong there. God always intended to touch the heart and move the heart. So we've learned from Madison Avenue, we've learned from the entertainment business how to entertain people. And it's really, it's shameful. So I'll let that go. That's where I'll let that rest, okay? And I guess I'm getting old because now I see things a lot different than I did when I was younger and that stuff. All right, so let's go to chapter 2. And let's see what, as Paul continues this, he again encouraged them to see what God has done in them. One of the things, we just did our 50th anniversary, one of the things we really want to make sure that people understood it is that it was about, it is, it was about, and it is about Jesus. Doing the best we could not to make anybody, it'd be about anybody that was on any of the films or any of the pictures or any of those things. But again, turn it about to Jesus. And the body of Christ needs to be reminded of that. Yes, he uses people, but all glory goes to Jesus. And I don't encourage you to have that kind of thought in your own mind. When God uses you in somebody's life, it's really, it's not for your glory, it's for his glory. And we need to say to him, you know, in a time we're spending time with our Savior, say, Lord, thank you that you would choose me. And I really think we ought to have the philosophy that it really is a privilege that God would use us for anything. Because he doesn't need us, but that he would use us ought to be very humbling to us. So Paul's going to remind them here in the second chapter of what God has done. He says, for you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. In other words, again, looking to what God has done and that God has brought them. Can you think of people in your lives that God has brought into your life that have brought you closer to Him, that have encouraged you in your faith, that have challenged your faith? Mm-hmm. You know, that's why I'm hoping that, you know, and think about this. No matter what else has happened through the time that you've been in churches or wherever you came to faith in Christ, no matter what has happened, that person that God brought or those people that God brought in your life that bless you in Jesus' name, they didn't do it in vain. You're here right now. You're here right now. There's a reason why you're here right now. You're in the body of Christ right now. There's a reason why that. Again, God, praise God that He did it. We give Him all glory for our faith and for that. But isn't it wonderful that He uses people? And by the way, just think about this for a moment, as Paul does this too. Think about that. You're one of those people that is used in someone else's life. And think about the privilege of that. That ought to be very encouraging to us and stuff. I think heaven's going to be a cool place in this sense. That I think we'll meet a lot of people that we didn't know that God may have used us just to bless them in a way it never even crossed our mind. It wasn't even our intention. We just open our mouth and we testify. We just live the life that was set apart for Christ, and we stood the testing of time in our faith, and God used us in people's life that we don't even know, but we will know. So Paul talks about that here, that was in vain. So verse 2, he says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So again, Paul, again, I hope I'm seeing this right, and I hope you'll see that he's not, again, boasting of what he had to go through to get them the message, but he is speaking the truth of what he had to go through. Okay, and a good reason for doing that is what we just talked about. Is the fact that if we are following Jesus in a world that hates God, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be opposition. Sometimes that opposition will be verbal. Sometimes it'll be just I call it emotional, that they just hate you because they hate God. Sometimes it'll be verbal. They'll say something against you. They'll talk about you. They'll lie about you. It doesn't matter. You know, they'll just open their mouth and do what they will naturally do. And I'm talking about this unsaved people in the world that hate God. I don't know I'm not talking about just those who don't know God right now. I'm talking about those who literally hate God. Okay. So, but sometimes it will actually become physical and they will come against you. We have brothers and sisters in this world right now that their faith, in Christ and their love of God puts them in a place where they are in physical harm right now. And some are being made martyrs even today, killed for their faith. Pastor Paul in India, y'all met him. He'll be here again in April. Wasn't a month ago that he went to a community to share Jesus, and he's trying to build churches and stuff, and the Hindu people drug him out and beat him. His shirt was tore. It was beat up pretty bad, and some of those pastors have been killed over there. So again, we don't really face that so much here. Well, people don't like us, you know, that, or they'll say something about us and stuff. But we need to understand that even the Apostle Paul had to deal with that. And the root of that is a willingness to do what we've already talked about this morning. Okay. So when Paul tells them about that, I think part of that is to encourage them to know that, again, they don't have to go through that alone. It's a hard thing to go through things alone, isn't it? When you know there are others that are having to face it, there's a little bit of strength in that. And Paul is letting them know that they went that. So verse 3 says, for our acceptation did not come from deceit or uncleanliness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so to speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul will speak here about his, and I don't know if you see this, but he's talking about his call. Okay, his call. Part of Paul's, I don't want to say issue, but part of what Paul always had to deal with was this matter of his call. Now remember where Paul came from. And remember that he stood in violent opposition to the gospel and to Jesus. He testifies that God has changed him. His testimony, his life, is clearly evidence that God has changed him. But now he has become the recipient of that which he used to give out. Okay? And this testing that Paul is speaking of, how did James put it? The testing of our faith is like a refining fire. Now, the fire of God is mentioned throughout the scripture. And the fire of God is mentioned in two ways, primarily in the scripture. It is mentioned, first of all, in the way of judgment. Many times the Bible talks the term fire as a judgment of God. But there's a second way that's tied to the believer, and that is the fire of refinement. James says, you know, it's like with the ore, and they heat it up, and all the dross and all the imperfect things are burned away. And once that has happened, well, what happened? What's left behind? Well, the pure metal, gold, silver. That's what's left behind once they burn that away. And he speaks of that refining fire. Well, he says it this way, James, that is the testing of our faith. That is the testing of our faith. God's fire. And even the things we will go through in this life where we will stand in opposition. How many of you know that everything being smooth will ultimately lead us to being weak? Maybe you were athletes when you were younger. None of us are athletes anymore. But you know what athletes do and stuff? And I used to pump iron. I know that doesn't, it's not evident anymore, but that's when I was massive, I guess. But you know what you do is you part of that pumping iron is building resistance to do what? What's the ultimate goal? To build strength. But you have to go through a lot of work and resistance in order to do that. Now that's not exactly the same thing, of course, as someone standing to get you. But the point is that our strength is found in adversity. It's where it grows. It's where it developed. Had an older gentleman, he's with Jesus now, he's in my church in East Mesa, and he said, Pastor, you know that prosperity is not always a blessing. Yeah. And that's what we always pray for. God prosper me, and then when it does, we usually turn away and go the other way. Strength is built through adversity. Character is built through adversity. One guy, Tyler, you probably read the book or even at least heard the title, The Greatest Generation. You know, some of you are on the tail end of The Greatest Generation. Some of us are the product of parents who were a part of The Greatest Generation. This is a generation of men and women who had character. What do you suppose built that character? You know, you can't just tell somebody you need to have character. And if you think about it, what most of my generation did, and clearly the one right after us did, is we did everything that we thought was best for our kids, but we took away that one element that actually builds character. We just thought if they were in a good environment, everything would be good. And it's good to be in a good environment, but it is the hard things or the difficult things or the trying things of life that actually build character. Again, you can't tell somebody you had need to have character. Character's built. Mm-hmm. It grows. And if you take away every element, you don't want your kid to suffer. You know, we go through all this stuff. You don't want them to struggle and stuff. In that struggle, character's built. It's kind of like today. You know, today everything's sterile. You notice that? Particularly after the COVID thing. Everything is sterile. Yeah. So you have kids that are kind of bundled up. I'm surprised you don't see a bunch of bubble kids running around in these plastic bubbles so they don't, you know, anything. But, you know, my mom and dad pushed me outside and had me eat dirt. I mean, they didn't make me eat dirt. You know. We found out how our son actually built up some of his immunity. He was really sick for a long time and had intestinal problems like a kid. Wow, Teresa couldn't figure out what's going on. Why is this, you know, he's a healthy kid, but he seems to, he has a diarrhea and all this stuff for all this time and stuff like that. So one day she's in the kitchen looking outside and there's Drew in the backyard with the puppy. He's at the dog dish. She's feeding the dog one piece of the dog food and eating a piece himself. Once we got him off of dog food, he stopped having intestinal problems. When you cocoon people, and I don't care what you're talking about. You're talking about health. You're talking about anything like that. You take away part of what God has put within the human experience is that trials and trouble and even struggle all produce growth. And if you eliminate those things, then we sit around and wonder, why don't kids have, and not all kids, but why don't kids have character today? Why isn't there a sense of integrity today? How can someone look you right in the eye and just lie right to your face and know they're lying? And they're not mistaken, they're lying. How do we get to such a place? Okay. So part of the testing of our own faith is that which purifies us, burns away the dross. And even Paul's trying to encourage the church there too. Yes, they went through tough times. Yes, they went through rejection. Yes, there are those Paul stoned, Paul beaten with rods, thrown in jail, all these different things in the way he was treated and stuff. And he could have got mad at God. And God, why have I gone through this? But he actually blessed God because they were the, for him and for us, the ultimate affirmation that God had called him. And rather than seeing them as a hindrance, nobody wants to go through it. I get that. But rather than seeing it as a hindrance, he saw it as an opportunity in Philippi. Okay, which he actually speaks of here. Remember what happened to him? He and Silas got thrown in jail. And at midnight, they're down there complaining and moaning and griping and why me, God type thing. No, what were they doing? They were down there. They were in the deepest part of the jail in chains, and they were singing praises to God. And all of a sudden, their chains fell off. And after being beaten and treated the way that they were, they didn't run out and leave the jailer that was there. Who knows what that jailer did to them earlier? Who knows? I don't know. But instead of running by this guy who would be put to death for losing prisoner, he said, and listen, we're not gone anywhere. Matter of fact, let me tell you about Jesus. So we can use difficulty as a reason to stop. Or we can understand as long as we're this side of heaven, that difficulty is going to be there. And it may just be that God is using that very difficulty that nobody wants, but he's using it to refine us a little bit more so that he can use us even more effectively than he was before. That's what Paul's not trying to be a hero here. He's trying to help them understand the reality of that testing part. And it's something lost in much of the church today, because usually when difficulty happens in churches, and I'm not talking about doctrinal or a pastor swinging on a wrecking ball or something like that, or kicking a Bible. I'm just talking about a little bitty difficulty. What we do is we bail. And when we do that, we don't learn a thing. Nor does the body of Christ learn a thing. Someone said, well, they were wrong in how they treated me. That may be. Okay. And I shouldn't have done that. I get all of that. But rather than bail, why not use that opportunity to grow, to bless even that jailer who just locked you up. And instead of running away and abandoning him, loving him and Jesus. Can you imagine what kind of church you'd have if that was our attitude? All right, we're going to stop there. We'll start in verse 5 next week. Okay? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for what I pray is encouragement from Paul. The encouragement to open our mouths and share about you. The encouragement to live in the new life that you have brought to us. And then, Lord, to understand that because we're following you, there'll be testing. But that testing can be more than beneficial, not only for us, but for the body of Christ. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters in that. Use them as you would, and give us an awareness of your presence, regardless of what circumstances we go through. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, online, bye, we'll Tony. See you all later.
Bye.
Bye-bye.